We're going to look at Revelation chapter 3, and we're studying verse 9, the letter to the church at Philadelphia. And so let's read the verse. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. We want to spend a little bit of time focusing on this statement here concerning the synagogue of Satan and those that say they are Jews and are not. One of the things that the Lord warned about, and we see it in a pervasive way all throughout the New Testament, is the false profession of faith. It's the huge number of people that profess to know the Lord, but they do not know the Lord. He said in his Sermon on the Mount that there would be many in that day that say unto him, Lord, Lord, and he would profess to them that he did not know them and to depart from him. And when the disciples inquired about the second coming of the Lord, he warned about deception. And he said that if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. And as we're going to get into it in our studies today, and if we have time, I was going to show some comparisons between Judas and the Apostle Peter, and how that even though outwardly they appeared to be very similar, and that one betrayed the Lord and the other denied the Lord, and yet what we're going to learn is that there was a wide gulf between Peter and Judas, and Peter was nothing like Judas was in the heart in his relationship with the Lord. So we're going to be looking at some of those thoughts. But right now, we want to focus on this statement here concerning those who professed to be the children of God, which is what the term Jews essentially refers to. The Jewish people believed that they were the chosen of God, that they were the children of God. And the Pharisees were highly offended in the testimony of the Lord Jesus when he suggested that they were not of their father Abraham, they were of their father the devil. But all throughout these letters to the churches in Asia, he mentions over and over that they're are in their midst people that are lost, right there in the midst of them. And Judas is a classic example of this problem and the subtlety of it. No one had a clue about this man's actual relationship with the Lord. And so it's so important for us to think about this because, as Brother Kent said one time, you can be wrong about a lot of things, but you don't want to be wrong about this one. You want to make sure that you know what your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so I want to focus just a few moments on how it is that a person can enter into this full assurance of salvation. What is involved? And then we want to examine ourselves as we go through these remarks to see if these characteristics are true of us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, I'll just read this to you. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, it's very important to think about these verses and to think about them very carefully. Because the root of the problem with the false profession of faith is thinking too much in terms of the earthly perspective. In other words, the human perspective, and not the perspective of God. There's a huge difference. And so, as I've encouraged us all to do from time to time in our studies, there are two perspectives in the Bible. And one of them is the human perspective, and the other is the perspective of God. And last week, we were talking about the fact that human faith is not like the faith of God. And the doctrine of eternal security is not based on human faith. It's based on the faith that God has in himself. Totally different perspective. Human faith always has an element of doubt. Always. And as long as you're trying to secure your relationship with the Lord by working up the faith to enjoy full assurance of salvation, you'll never do it. You'll never do it because human faith is not equipped to enter into that which is absolute. The doctrine of eternal security is from the other direction. It's the faith that God has in himself that he gives us. It's from faith to faith. The faith of God reaching down to the faith of man to equip him with the faith of God, the faith that God has in himself to do what he says he can do. And so when we read this verse here, 2 Timothy 2:19, this is the point. And if we do not see this point, then we're already off the track. And we're going to miss it. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And so how then do we enter into this doctrine of eternal security? Well, we have to go to him. He's the source. We have to go to him. We can't just walk around and worry about these things, study the Bible and agonize over our own nature that always drags us down and causes us to be filled with doubt, wondering if we're really saved. We can't look in here for the security and the full assurance that we're looking for. We have to look up. We have to look to God. He is the one that can provide us this. And so this is the meaning, I think, and the sense of this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed. And notice what he says, for I know whom I have believed. Notice the focus. It's not on himself. He's not out in the woods sitting on a stump somewhere trying to meditate himself into heaven. I mean, trying to enter into the doctrine of eternal security the wrong direction is the problem that the philosophers had in trying to ascend up with human reason to bring Christ down, to bring truth down. You can't. The message of the Bible is God had to bring it to us. He has to give us these things. And you cannot ascend up with human faith and by works, somehow or other, turn it into the faith of God so that your faith is absolute. God has to give us his faith. And this is what Paul is talking about here. He didn't find this within himself. He found it in the one that he believed. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded with the evidence that he's provided me that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So his free will, Paul's free will, was invested just this far in recognizing the source of this full assurance. It's in Jesus Christ. But you know, human nature is to try to do without God, to accomplish all of these things without the Lord, just somehow or other, by works, by study, by going and talking to the preacher, by getting our friends together and asking them if they think that we're saved, and all of these kind of things, and never going to the Lord. That's a big mistake. So the Bible is written in such a way as to drive us to Christ. And so if it's true that the Lord knoweth them, they're His, why don't we go to Him and ask Him, Lord, are we yours? Are we one of those that knows you as Savior? And am I saved? The Lord has to tell you that. He has to reveal that to you. Another thing that I mentioned, I think, last week was how that the identity of Christ is a theme that runs throughout the entire Bible. And especially when you get into John's Gospel and the epistles of John, even the Revelation, which is also penned by the Apostle John, the theme that he brings us back to over and over again is the identity of Christ. Who is He? He makes a big deal over it in the first epistle of John. If any man confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he's not of God. So knowing who He is everything. And so when it comes to genuine salvation, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing by the Word of God. Notice the perspective. The Word of God. You got to go to God. You got to go to His Word to enter into this doctrine of full assurance of salvation, so that you're not walking around professing to be a Jew when in reality you're not. I mean that in the sense of professing to be a child of God when you're not. This was a problem in the church at Philadelphia. and so the focus then of Romans 10:17 is when it comes to hearing. Hearing whom? It's the Word of God. Hearing Him. So again, the source of our assurance is the Lord. It's not in us. And so we're looking the wrong direction if we're looking here. Another passage that fits this very well is 1 John 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And so you can see that the focus when it comes to this matter of entering into the doctrine of eternal life, how that it has to do with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ personally. You got to know Him. Well, how do you get to know the Lord? Well, the same way you get to know anybody. Spend time with Him. How do you get to know somebody? You listen to them. And as they talk, they reveal themselves to you. The way we know people in this world is the same way we know God. It's by revelation. You can't know anyone unless they reveal themselves to you, because like God, man is created in His image, invisible. And we are invisible in terms of our inner self. And you cannot know that which is invisible any more than you know God. The only way you can know God is for Him to come down and reveal Himself to us. And it's the same thing with our relationship to other people. They have to reveal themselves to us. Well, okay, if we understand these earthly things, then maybe we can understand the heavenly. And this is what the Lord is teaching us. If you want to know Him, you have to listen to what He has to say. And then everything depends upon what you really come to know about Him, such as His integrity. Is He a holy God? Is He somebody that cannot lie? Is He someone who tells us the truth? Is He someone who passionately wants us to be saved? I delight in telling the children this in school and adults as well. When you've got somebody that's concerned about their relationship with the Lord and desperately wants to be saved, and you have a Savior that desperately wants you to be saved, it's impossible not to get saved. That's a wonderful thing to me. I love just saying it because it's so true. Salvation is not complicated. It has to do with an attitude. It has to do with your heart. It has to do with you realizing the simple message that God has revealed from heaven, and that is we've got a problem and it's massive. It's so big that only God Himself in His infinite wisdom and power can provide a remedy. It's that bad. We're deserving of hell. There is no solution to our problem. We cannot change ourselves any more than an Ethiopian can change his skin or a leopard his spots. We're doomed. We can't be good. We can try by works to be good, but we can't. We're just doomed. And so when we come to the message of this book and discover through the words of God, who does not lie, He has provided a way whereby we can be saved. And salvation is of the Lord. It's not of you and me. It's of the Lord. And so we have to invest our complete trust, our belief, our faith in Him. It has to be in Him. And so we're not looking this way, trying to work it up, the faith, to believe that we're saved. We begin with the Lord and the faith that He has in Himself to do what He said that He would do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what He said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, to believe on Him, you got to know Him. A man's a fool to believe on somebody he doesn't know anything about. And we're blessed to have a book that God has given us that's all about Himself. It's His mind and it's His heart. And it's His revelation of the love that He has for us, an everlasting love, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And so when we come to Him, He will give us an understanding. And that's what the Apostle John is saying. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then John 17:3, and this is eternal life. And this is what we want to know. What is eternal life? What do we know about it? What can we say about it? And He says that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. It's knowing Him. So how do you get to know Him? Well, how can you be watching TV all the time and never reading your Bible and come to know Him? How can you be out here like the world, consumed with the activities of life and recreation and business and all of the things that are involved in life, and really know the Lord? How do you get to know somebody? Well, you got to spend time with them. I believe that the thing that has been taught in this church is so important. Every one of us need to practice the discipline of getting up every day and making sure that we're spending quality time alone with God. Alone. And I don't mean with wife and husband. I don't mean as a family. I mean alone. I mean getting alone right by yourself, you and God. Assurance of salvation is not something that's to a family collectively. It's too important. Listen, folks. When I have something really important to say to somebody, I don't want anybody else around. When I've really got something important to say to somebody, I want to be alone with them. I don't want a distraction from anyone else. I'm talking just to them. And it's exactly the same with Jesus Christ. He loves us as a person. And he's not going to save us collectively. He doesn't just come into the church and say, okay, here's the message. No. It's very, very personal. And if you fail to understand what I just said, you fail to understand how special you are in the mind of God. I'm telling you, God doesn't learn anything. And my bank brain is not big enough to get wrapped around a lot of stuff I say. But I'll tell you something that I do say from time to time, and I cannot get my brain wrapped around it. But there's a sense in which you are as eternal as God in the past. Now, did you hear that? You are as eternal as God in the past. You have existed in the mind of God from all eternity past. God doesn't learn anything. I do not understand what I'm saying right now, but I believe what I just said is true, whether I understand it or not. It's too big for me. But when the Lord told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. How far back does that go? How far back did he know it? I believe he knew him before creation. God doesn't learn anything. He didn't all of a sudden create somebody and that. Families go out here and start having children, and then all of a sudden the Lord says, ah, boy, what a surprise. Look at this. Now here's old Jeremiah coming along. No, he doesn't learn anything. And so somehow or other, our being created in the image of God, there is something about us that just, we can't escape eternity. Eternity future or eternity past. And that's how I think this kind of thought just sort of slipped into my mind one day as I was thinking about this. This is huge. This makes us very special and very important that God could have actually contemplated us and known us from all eternity past. And so, when we meet with the Lord, we need to meet with Him alone. This is very special. And when you go to Him and in agony of heart, you say, Lord, I am struggling with this. I'm struggling with my relationship with You. And I want to know. I want to know. I want You to tell me that I'm saved. That's how you get it. That's how you understand it. Well, the more you study about Him, the more you will begin to realize His character and His nature. He can't lie. And He does love us with an everlasting love. And there's no way that you're going to go to the Lord and He casts you out. The Lord will in no wise cast you out if you come to Him. That's what He said. So the issue is, are you serious? Are you truly troubled in your heart? Do you desperately want to be saved? I think, and I'm not the originator of this statement, I've learned it in this church, no one is going to get saved until they desperately want to be. Because it's a desperate situation. And so we have to desperately want to be saved in order to get saved. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, you remember Paul and Silas were in the prison and they were singing, and with their finite minds, they didn't know what was fixing to happen, and I don't think they even really knew why they were singing. But the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit was their life. Paul said, He's my life. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ was his life. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And what was true of Paul was true of Silas. And they were both singing. It was the Holy Spirit singing in them. Why? Because God, who knows the future, knew that a man was fixing to get saved, and his whole house is the Philippian jailer. And so in Acts 16, verse 31, the man asked a question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe not in yourself, believe not in your faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. Folks, that's not hard to understand. That's as simple as it can be. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. Believing on God is no different than believing anybody you've ever met. When somebody comes and tells you something, you either believe them for reasons of knowledge about them in particular. You wouldn't think that they would be lying to you. You know them well enough that you have a basis for believing what they say. Even sometimes when their statements to you are rather difficult to believe. The inclination to believe it anyway is strengthened by your knowledge of them. And so the more you know about them, the more you're willing to believe them, trust them, and have faith in them. And so believing God, trusting God, and having faith in God is absolutely no different whatsoever. So again, you do not have two varieties of believing and faith and trust. These terms are exactly the same in our relationship with the Lord as they are with one another. So it's very important to include these thoughts in our question. Am I saved? Am I really saved? How do we enter into that full assurance? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with his integrity. Does he tell the truth? Does he try to tease us and make it kind of complicated and say, well, now listen, this is really complicated. And passing from death into life is a mystery. It's a mystery. And I'm going to tease you with it and just pull you along with a little bit here and there just to pull you along. Now, God doesn't deal with us in critical matters any more than our best friend would tease us with critical matters. He's not that kind of person. And so, when you come to know him and come to know what his character is like, his personality and his nature, it becomes an insult. Listen to this carefully. It becomes an insult not to believe him. Because not believing him is an attack on his character. Very important to understand that. Unbelief is calling God a liar. And our unbelief shall not make the faith of God without effect. It's in place because of his integrity. And so it's important to understand it that way. And then we're told by Paul's letter to the Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not human faith that provides us this full assurance we're looking for. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's the faith that he has in himself. That's where the power is. That's where the assurance is. And folks, without assurance of salvation, how are you going to ever witness to somebody? Where's the power in the testimony of a person that gets up every day and their thought is, I hope I'm saved. But I sure do struggle with this. How are you going to teach people? How are you going to encourage them to run to Christ and trust him if you haven't? That's why it's so important to take verses like the ones we're studying here in Revelation 3 and really study these things and enter into what the Lord is telling us here about these things. Because only the Lord can tell you how you can know that you're saved. Okay, we are to trust him. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we read, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Why do we trust anybody? It's because of what we know about them. From time to time, I need a student to sit in the office to take care of things because the secretaries have to be out for one reason or another. And the idea is, okay, we're really short on help here. We need somebody to sit in here and at least answer the phone. Well, we've got a lot of things that happen in there that involve responsibility. And along with that responsibility, you have to have a person that has character. You have to have somebody that's not going to be taking the money if somebody comes in and pays tuition or whatever and hands somebody $100 or $200 or more for their student's tuition. You don't want somebody that's going to be taking 20 of it and stuffing it in their pocket. And so, occasionally I'll tell the girls, well, get so-and-so come up here and sit. And the reason maybe that is suggested is because of what we know about this person. What we know about them. Folks, you don't trust somebody without a reason, or you're a fool. We don't pick up hitchhikers because we don't know them. We can't believe in them. We can't trust them. We can't have faith in them. And so, what we're learning here is that believing God, trusting him, having faith in him, is exactly the same as toward anyone we've ever known. But it's an insult. It's an insult to his integrity to not believe him. You remember when Gabriel came to Zacharias and told him that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a child in their late age. And Zacharias was a little slow of heart to believe it and probably kind of had a grin on his face or something like that in unbelief. And Gabriel didn't hesitate. He told him, he said, you're not going to be able to speak one word because you did not believe me, Gabriel, that stands before God. I have told you that she was going to have a child. And his name is going to be called John. You're not going to be able to speak until that child is born. And then the Lord spoke to the two on the road to Emmaus, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Well, what was the prophet's message? Well, it was a message from God. And the Lord says, you're a fool not to believe me. Because of my integrity, I'm the holy God. I cannot lie. And I love you with an everlasting love. And what is before you here is a message from me that you're going to lose your soul forever if you do not put your faith and trust and belief in me. You'll be lost. So everything has to do with the integrity of God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, John said, we love him because he first loved us. He's the one that has the passion as far as our relationship with him. And I believe that passion is seen in what Peter said when he said he's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. We love him because he first loved us. So, genuine salvation has to do with hearing him, has to do with understanding him, it has to do with knowing him, it has to do with believing him, realizing that unbelief is an insult. Have you ever had anybody not believe you when you tell them something? It doesn't make you feel good. Unbelief can be an insult. Genuine salvation is having faith in him, it's trusting in him, and last of all, it's loving him. How can you not love God when you know him? I think it's impossible to not love him if you know him. It's the people that do not know him that do not love him. Because they know God is a love. With all of those things said, we want to contrast two men, Judas and Peter. I'm looking to a few things here because I know I'm not going to be able to finish these thoughts. But that's really good because that'll give us a couple of weeks to meditate on this. Hopefully you'll do this too at home in your own studies. Judas was probably one of the scariest, most frightful personalities to be found in all the Word of God. And the reason is because he's such an incredible example of how you can be what John is talking about here in this ninth verse. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. Here's Judas, a disciple. A disciple. Here's a man that was out there witnessing to people, went out with all the other disciples, performing miracles that God enabled him to do. I have no doubt in my mind that Judas led people to Christ and they got saved. Because salvation has nothing to do with the messenger. It has to do with the message. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, not Judas. And God can do incredible things and did all throughout human history through lost people. Incredible things. God would use them as instruments to accomplish his will and purpose in this world and in the lives of people. God used Balaam's ass to tell him something. And Balaam's ass told him the truth. So, a person mustn't get proud because they're a Bible teacher or a pastor or an evangelist or a church member where they belong to a family where everybody professes to be saved. We mustn't ever assume our relationship with God because of things we do or people we know or any other reason. A person has to go to the Lord in fear and trembling with these things, with these matters. And so Judas is a very frightful person. And what's interesting about this is you have Judas who betrayed the Lord, and you had Peter who denied the Lord. And so you, outwardly looking at both of these men, if we'd been there to observe Peter when he denied the Lord, we wouldn't be able to detect whether Peter was any different from Judas if we'd been an onlooker. Because, I mean, denying the Lord, denying that you know Him, He even said, if you deny Me before men, I'll deny you before My Father which is in heaven. You got a scriptural basis for thinking that that Peter was lost as well. But he wasn't. He wasn't lost. And so one of the most fascinating studies you'll ever do is studying the life of Judas and the life of Peter and trying to find out what the specific difference was between these two men. When you do, you're going to find that there's not a fine line here where Peter was almost lost or barely saved. No, you're not almost or barely anything. You're either saved or you're lost in God's economy. And Peter was a saved man. And Judas was a lost man. He never got saved. And so there's a wide gulf of difference between these two men. And so our purpose is to look into that. What was the wide gulf difference between these two folks? A lot of it has to do with things that we've already studied in the past few minutes here in this Sunday school class. Because that was the groundwork for understanding the difference between a false profession of faith and a genuine profession of faith. A genuine profession of faith is that of a person who truly knows the Lord and loves Him because of what he's learned. And I believe this is the huge difference between these two men, is the Apostle Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas did not. He did not. And he betrayed the Lord. So we got, 5 minutes? 5 minutes. So give me a signal when we got 5 minutes. Okay. So, what do we learn about Judas when we study? Well, I'll tell you one of the first things you're going to learn about him. He lived a double life. He had a secret life. Secret life that nobody else knew about. And so do we. We have a public life. And we've become pretty good at projecting the image we want people to see in us. The question is there a consistency between our public life and our secret life? Are we different when we're not within the view of the general public? Are we radically different? Is there a consistency? Well, you see, when you really know the Lord, here's what you're going to learn. When you really know Him, you discover that His eyes run throughout the whole earth, beholding the good and the evil. You learn that the gift of His faith is in the gift of His Holy Spirit that He gives you to dwell in you. And when you go in behind that closed door, and when you flip the lights down low, He's in there too. When you're riding down the highway trying to pick out your music, He's in the car with you. Even if you're alone and no one else is with you, you're just off on a trip, going somewhere for business or whatever, God is with you. He is with you. If you really know Him, you know Him. So my point is this. A person like Judas that was lost was one way in the crowd. But he was a completely different man in private, in the dark, in the secret of his life. Very important to understand that. People that are addicted to pornography and telling off-color jokes, I don't like that kind of thing. I don't even like to get humor from people that's off-color, that takes my mind the wrong way. I got a man that sends me emails all the time, and he's lost as he can be. I've been trying to figure out how in the world can I relate to this man. I try to send him emails and things every once in a while. A lot of times it's devotionals, like Brother Dan writes or David Clout, and I pop those over to him, you know. I don't want to be offensive to him and cut his ears off. I want to be able to minister to him, but he thinks I appreciate that stuff. I don't. I don't appreciate it. The kind of emails I appreciate are the kind of things that build me up in the things of the Lord. That's what I want. That's what I need. Because you see, I've got an old evil nature in me. And it's not dead. That's why I tell you that one of the happiest days of my life, and I'm not looking forward to the process, but I'm telling you, the day that they bury me will be the happiest day of my life. Because I will be rid of the only enemy I've ever had. It's me. It's my old nature. And so death is a wonderful thing. And God looks at it as a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Precious in the Lord, the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Why? Because He gets rid of the thing that hindered our relationship with Him. And that's the old self. The old nature. And so death is really a wonderful thing in ever so many ways. But anyway, we can die to self every day. Get up and practice that. Dying to self, putting self to death. But there's also the literal sense in which that is true as well. So that be it, right? Okay, well listen, we'll come back next week and we'll continue to study here in the contrast between these two men. Think about these things and study the Scriptures in this regard. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time we've had. Bless our efforts to understand these passages and bring us, Lord, to Thyself that we might discover the wonders of Your nature, Your character, Your love for us, and provide us, Lord, with that assurance of salvation that we so desperately need to have the power that's necessary to be a witness for You in this sin-cursed world where we're surrounded by so many that are in darkness. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.